Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your presence here this morning. I thank you for your love and your grace, Lord. And I just pray right now you would just fill us with your presence. And I pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, and that you would teach us, Lord, to be more and more like you, Lord, so that we can live a life that bears fruit for you, that grows in the knowledge of Christ, and other people can see you in us, Lord. That's the whole reason for living here on this planet, Lord, is to share Christ with others and to share his love and his grace and his mercy. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. I know a lot of people are kind of sick this morning. So I know Jacob this morning, he comes walking downstairs, my middle son, and he's just like, I can't go this morning, I'm sick. And he just had that look, you know, and Jacob doesn't do that a lot. So, and I know a lot of people that are sick right now and a lot of things going around. So just pray for them and just keep those in mind. And I'm thankful that you have made it here this morning. Amen? Amen? And I'm glad to see your faces. How many of you started Christmas shopping? Okay. Claudia, first one in the back. I saw her little post last night on Facebook. She's gift wrapping. So I know you're starting. Some of that has already started, right? Now, I'm willing to bet this Christmas, some of you are going to go out and you're going to buy a gift that's going to have these terrifying words on the side of it. Some assembly required. Right? That's a scary thing to see. I mean, I look at those like, whoa, wait a minute. And when you open the box and you see all the different parts and they're all labeled from A to Z and all the numbers in between, you'll have that flooded moment. You're just flooded. You're flooded with doubt, flooded with anxiety, flooded with the idea that I should have paid for the guy to assemble it. But eventually, after your feeble attempts to figure it out on your own, Sharon would start with step one, but me, I got to try to figure it out on my own. And after a while, I'll fiddle with it for a while, and then I'll just finally turn to the instructions, and I will start with step one. Right? That's where you'll end up. Living the Christian life can be very complicated, and it can easily overwhelm you with all the different teachings and ideas that we see that are all over the place. And it's just trying to apply it. How do you take these things that you learn in the Bible and how do you apply it to everyday life? I mean, that's a question we all wrestle with, right? We're walking in this new faith and we're trying to figure out how does it mesh with the world around me? How does it fit in? There's a lot of people out there saying a lot of different things, and there's lots of people teaching what they call Christian things, but they're not very Christian at all. And we see that everywhere. So how do we navigate all these different views, and how do we live this new life in Christ? And the question that you really have to kind of think about is, where do I start? Where do I start? That's a good place to start, right? Figuring out where you're going to be, where you start at. This is the question that we're answering this morning. And remember, the Apostle Paul, he's answering and he's explaining things to the early church. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Colossians. And we're looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And remember, Paul is explaining to the church how to live this Christian life. Because remember, they don't have a New Testament to go look back on. They don't have anything. All they have is like maybe some of the sayings of Jesus. And there's the teachings, but there's really not even the Gospels weren't even written at this time. Paul's explaining letters. The letters went out first on how to live it. And then we started seeing the Gospels because people were experiencing this new life and they didn't know how to live it. And so they were asking lots of questions. And that's why Paul started writing these letters. And then you started seeing the Gospels and you started seeing written instructions like, how does this live? How do we do this? And so these are answering these kind of questions. And Paul, remember, from the very beginning of this letter, he wants them to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. I mean, that's really important to him. And one that is worthy of Christ and is growing in the knowledge of God. He wants us growing in Christ to live a life that produces fruit I mean, it attributes something. It gives something back to the community, and it brings glory to God. He wants us to live that way. But what he doesn't want the church in Colossae to happen is, remember, the false teachers had come in, and he didn't want them to be captured by this adding to the gospel. He's very concerned about that, because if they do that, it'll take away their freedoms in Christ and ultimately takes away from the work of Christ himself, right? Because if you're adding something to his work, why would you do that? And that's Paul's whole argument. The church's life was to reflect Christ and not the world that they live in. Here Paul starts getting their attention. He wants them to focus on Christ. And you can see this in this passage. His very first step is to focus on Christ. Because without having a proper focus on Christ, nothing else will work. It doesn't matter what you attempt. If you don't have the right view of Christ, if you're not looking to Christ, it won't matter. It just won't. It'll be in your effort. And ultimately, you'll fail in it, and you'll have to come back to Christ. I mean, if you've ever lived in the Christian faith for any amount of time, you know there's this struggle of trying to figure it out on your own. You always come back to step one, Jesus. Jesus. And so here's what he says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So if you've been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on what is above, not on what is on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. There's a lot of thoughts there. And Paul is pointing to Christ, and he's encouraging to seek what is above. You probably noticed that these verses are very similar in thought, and they kind of echo each other. Paul is focusing on the reality of the resurrection and the sovereignty of Christ. He's encouraging the readers to find their identity in Jesus, to start by focusing on and he does this by focusing on the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul firstly identifies the Christian life with the resurrection. You've been raised with the Messiah. He is pointing to our status in Jesus. We have been raised with Messiah, and we have been seated with him in the heavens. That's one of the other things that's taught through the New Testament. You can see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, when he says, "For you are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, you've been raised up and seated in the heavens, so that in the coming ages he might display his immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." I don't know if you think about it or not, but you have a seat waiting for you in the heavens. It's reserved. It's waiting for you. It's your position in heaven. It's who you are. It's not just a seat, a place, but it's your identity. It's who you are. You're a child of the Most High, and you are in Christ, and you'll be seated with Christ in the heavens. It's a position that you will hold for eternity. And none of us deserve that. And yet, there it is. We have it. Secured for us, not in our efforts, but in the efforts of God himself. Kept by him. I love how Peter says, it's kept by him. He keeps it with his power and with his strength, not ours. Amen? Because if it was up for me to keep my own salvation, I'd be in real deep yogurt. Right? I would. But he keeps it for me. And he's encouraged me to look to that, to remember who I am and where I am and where I'm going, and to look to the throne of God where the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God himself. And what does it mean where the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God? Because when I read that, maybe you're like me, I think about all the movies we see in the medieval time. We see a king in our minds, and we see the guy sitting next to him on his right hand, right? But that's not what the apostles saw. Just so you know that. They didn't see that at all. They saw it as a position. That being at the right hand of God meant to be in total control. He's in control. Psalm 110 was probably written hundreds of years, almost 1,000 years before Christ, and was pointing to Christ, said this: "This is the declaration of the Lord to my Lord. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." They were already pointing to this time when Jesus would have control of everything. It was coming. And so it's come. Christ came. Paul echoes the same kind of thought when he says in Philippians, "For this reason, God highly exalted him," talking about Jesus, "and gave him the name above all other names, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and those who are on earth and under earth, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That means all of us, every one of us, one time or another, when you face Jesus Christ, you will declare, even if you denied him your whole life and you said he doesn't exist, one day you will be on your knees before him and you will declare for everyone to know and hear, Jesus is Lord. Because you won't be able not to say it. That's why it's not like you're going to fight it. It's just going to be, Jesus is Lord. That's just going to be your response when you're in his presence. Because you're going to know. I mean, I just think about that. You know, when I was in the Air Force, I was around dignitaries. I met Colin Powell. I met congressmen. You're different generals. And there's an air to them. When you know like a 4-star general's coming and he's big, you know, and everybody's so scared of him. I mean, they're cleaning and scrubbing the whole base. They have everybody working. And you see this general, there is a sense of awe. When you see him, you don't even have talked to him. You just see all the shiny stuff on his uniform, and you see him approaching. Your heart kind of flutters a little bit because there's power there, right? Even if you don't know him, but you recognize the power that this man has over whole bunches of people. And a general is nothing compared to Christ. I mean, just imagine for a minute. If you feel that for a person, imagine what being in the presence of God is going to be like. It is going to overwhelm you in a way that you never even imagined. The one who descended is the one who ascended above all the heavens that he might fill all things. That's Jesus. And looking to Christ, we are placing our faith in his sovereignty. He is over everything. He is in control. And because I know that and I believe that, I can place my hope in him and I can take the encouragement of this reality that all things work to the good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That isn't just something that I can look at and put on my wall and be encouraged by, but that's a principle I can live by. That's something that gives me strength to know that no matter what I face in this world, that it is working for the good. Because it's God who's working it, and not me, and not people. And I can trust that. It means that in seeking what is above, I'm seeking the things of Christ. To have the mind of Christ, his interest become my interest. We are not to live our lives waiting for the resurrection. So many of us sit around and say, one day we'll be with Jesus, right? And that kind of just becomes our whole thing, that we're just waiting for the resurrection. You know, we're just trying to make it through, right? Just get through this life and boom, there we go. We're good to go. We punch our ticket, right? But that's not what it means at all. It means that while we're waiting for the resurrection, we're raised with Christ now. We're raised with Christ now, and we're to live now. We're to live in the already but not yet, what is taught all through the New Testament. We're to live the resurrection life now. We are new creations in Christ. Live. Live as Christ. In living this new life, we look to God's, to Christ's heavenly example, who came as a servant to serve others. I mean, just think about that. Jesus came as a servant. He could have come in any way that he wanted to, and he came as an infant, as a servant. That is mind-boggling to me. And we're to have this mind of Christ. If Christ can be a servant, none of us are above Christ. None of us can. We're all to serve. We're all to be servants. He was humble and obedient, even obedient to the point of death, death on a cross, as Paul says. We are to set our minds on what is above. And it's funny that he says, seek what is above. And then he says, set your mind on what is above. And I thought about, you know, that's kind of like, look for whatever it is and then sink your teeth into it. You know, to grab hold of it, to grab it with all your might. You know, you found it and you grab it. We are to set our mind, we're to be focused on it, we're to be fixated, it would say, or preoccupied with the Messiah in our life. What does that play like? How does that play out in our lives? What does that look like? That's something that should, as Christians, occupy our thoughts a lot. It should be a part of our everyday life. But it's not so easy, is it? It's so easy because we get caught up in all kinds of things, don't we? And we lose focus. It's very easy to lose focus on what we're supposed to be doing. It's hard to set our minds on anything. I think, especially now in this generation, with all the information, all the things that bombard us every day, it's hard to stay focused. Am I right? Maybe you're like me. I easily get distracted. Sharon will get on me. I was just yesterday driving down the road, and we like jumped to three different subjects, and she finally said, I can't even keep up with what you're thinking. And I was thinking, I'm kind of like the dog Doug in the movie Up. You ever seen that? If you've seen it, I don't know why when I watch Up, I think of Pastor Neely, but that's a whole nother subject. So if you know that, you'll see the resemblance. But I love Pastor Neely. He'll be back here this week. But in the movie Up, this dog wears a collar that allows him to speak. So you can actually hear his voice. And while he's explaining what he's doing, every so many words, he says, squirrel. Just out of the blue. He is constantly being distracted, and it's hard for him to stay focused. I'm kind of like that. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you struggle with that. But think about all these distractions, that we have in our lives. We have to ask the question, what are we truly focused on? Every once in a while, we need to check ourselves. What are we focused on? What is important? And it's usually when things have gotten off course a little bit that we need to ask ourselves what's important here. I don't know if you've had a kind of conversation. You know, where you're talking about something and you're so far off the road and you just go, well, let's get back to what's important here. I mean, what we're talking about doesn't even matter. In the grand scheme of things, it doesn't matter. The older I get, the more I find myself saying that. You know, I've seen the movie so many times, it's just not worth the ticket price. Let's just get back to reality. Let's get back to what's important. And Paul's reminding the reader to set your mind on Christ. And he's also reminding them that you've died. Did you know you died? If you're in Christ, you have died. Your old way of life is dead. You can't live that way no more. It doesn't matter how hard you can even try. You won't like it. If you're in Christ, that won't be any good anymore because it just won't matter. Your old way of life is gone. It's gone. What's funny is that we kind of cling to it, though, because it's what we know. But what we do is we find out that we just don't want it. It's just not important to me anymore. Listen to how Paul describes this idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He starts at this, "For Christ's love compels us." See, where our hearts are changed. "And since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves." All of a sudden, you're free of yourself because you're in Christ. You no longer, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. "For the one who died for them was also raised." So we're connecting with this new life that's raised in Christ. We connect with that. And so this is what he says. He says, "For now on, then we do not know anyone in a partial, purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way." And that if you just see Jesus as a teacher, because that's what you see before you know Christ and your eyes are open, you just see him as a religious leader or a teacher or someone. He's just a human. But something happens when you die with Christ and you rise with him. You see him with new eyes. You see him as who he is. He is Christ Almighty. And so you say you no longer know him in that way, because we don't know him in that way. Now we know him as our Savior. We see him as our Creator. We see him as our Sustainer. He is all things to, he's everything, right? And so therefore, because of that view, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have gone and passed away, and look, the new things have come. We're new. Everything's new about us. Christ has made us alive, and we're no longer the person we were before. You know, if you read like Romans 6, it says that you have died in Christ, and that our old life has died in Christ. And it's actually like a comparison to an old dead body. And you know, and this thought is kind of comes up that we drag this old dead body around with us. We look at our old life like it's something that we should treasure. It's an old dead body. How many of us would walk around dragging an old dead body behind us? But that's what we do, right? We cling to this old way of life, but it's gone. It's dead. We are a new creation, and the Holy Spirit indwells us, changes our hearts. We find this new life is found in Christ, our purpose in Christ, and we want to be more and more like Jesus. Rather, we want to, this starts to happen. "For you have died, and your life is now hidden in the Messiah," as he says. Those who have placed their faith in Christ are different. Their lives have been changed, and in some ways, radically changed. People around you won't understand this sudden change. I mean, my best friend I grew up with, I mean, I remember we sat down for pizza after I had given my life to Christ, and he finally just got tired of listening to me, and he said, "You know, when the old Steve comes back, seek me out, but right now I want nothing to do with you." And we really didn't talk for like 5 years because I changed that quickly on him. And I understand, we look back and we talk about it now, we're good friends. We'll always be good friends. He's like a brother to me. His kids call me uncle, so. But he couldn't take the sudden change. Maybe you experienced that. Or maybe for you it's been a gradual change. That you just slowly start to change. As a Christian, you start to experience this change in your thinking. As you mature in your faith and the things that you once thought were so important, they just slowly start to fade into the background because you have this new identity. The things of God start to emerge in your life. Things like love, joy, and patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control are not just words. They become part of who you are. It's a part of your personality. I see this when I'm driving. You know, before somebody tried to get, you know, those merging lanes and people try to get ahead of you, you know, I'd cut them off and say, "Oh, no, you don't, buddy." You know? But now I'm like, go ahead. It doesn't matter. We're going to end up at the same stoplight anyways. Right? What does it matter? I'm not going to fight you on that. But it becomes a part of our personality. This newfound love in God, and we have this newfound love for people that you would never even associate or talk with, all of a sudden now you want to share something with them. You just want to be, you're interested in their life. You weren't before, but now you are. What happened? And the scriptures, for me, come alive. I don't know, before reading the Bible was one thing, but coming into Christ, it opened up a whole new world to me. I started to see the world in a different way. The scriptures came alive to me, and they're still alive to me. I still get excited about reading the Bible, no matter how many times I read through it. And I read through it every year. And I enjoy it every year. I'm on my 9th year of reading through the Bible. I took up a challenge when I first got here that Frank Page, who was president of the SBC, challenged me. He said every year of his ministry, he reads through the Bible. And I thought, well, he's been doing it a lot longer than me. That sounds like a good idea. And so I started following it. When it happens, your family, your friends will not see or understand this change because it is hidden from them. So extend them grace at the holiday table when they don't understand because they can't see it. The scriptures tell us that. It's hidden from their view. The world doesn't understand this idea to live for Christ. They think it's lunacy that you would live for this guy you can't even see. Think about that. Why are you rearranging your whole life for this guy who may not even exist? That's what they're thinking. Because they can't see it. It doesn't recognize what you have. The scriptures tells us in 1 John like this. He said, look how great the love of the Father has been given to us that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is it doesn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now. And what we have will be not has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. We will one day be like Christ because we'll see Christ. The world doesn't know that. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, you will also be revealed with him in glory. So how do we live this new life in Christ? How do we live it? We start by looking to Christ and know that our identity is found in him. We are to set our minds on what is above and strive to be like him. That's what we're supposed to do. And this is not easy, and we have to rely on God to help us. And this requires us to live intentionally. You have to be intentionally seeking out Christ. It's something that you have to do. In my experience, this requires discipline on my part. Christ takes the initiative in saving us, but it is our duty and our responsibility to live intentionally with discipline in seeking him out. It's part of building our faith. It just doesn't come easy. It takes some work. I have to consciously find ways to escape distraction. I don't know what you do for your quiet time or how you spend time with God, but I would encourage you to carve out time to find a place, to find a space, wherever that is. It could be in your car, in your bathroom, wherever it is. Find it and seek him. We do this, we focus on Christ by reading our Bible and being part of life groups. Seeking healthy Christian relationships. Notice I said healthy Christian relationships. You know what those are. I'm not going to explain those to you, but seek those out because there's unhealthy ones too. And you want to avoid those and growing it in your faith. You want to nurture your faith, praying and living in obedience. That's how we put Christ first in our lives. In doing so, something profound happens. We start to live differently. We start to experience joy and peace. How many of you would love to experience joy and peace in your life? It starts with Christ. And as I grow in Christ, I become like Christ. And others start to see Christ in me. And what happens is I find my purpose in those moments. I mean, I don't know about you, but I sometimes go, why am I here? What am I doing? I've done all this stuff, but what does it really matter? I mean, it's that point in my life. And then someone will call me up and I will share something with them. I will share Christ with them in some way or help encourage them. And at the end of that phone call or the end of reading that message, you'll go, that's my purpose. That's what I'm here for. That's my role in life. And it gives me a peace and joy. It does. A sense of fulfillment. You're here for a reason. I hope you experience that. I want you to. There's great hope in these verses this morning because we know that we living for Christ is not taken the easy route. It is difficult, but it carries with it great reward. We'll have to work at it and seeking and setting our minds on what is above, but we're seeking a greater life in Christ. And when we place our hope in this, we know that one day, you will share his glory, his unfading, unperishable, uncorruptible glory. You will experience it. You will share it together. All of us will share it together. Imagine that day. This morning, I want to encourage you to be in Christ, to live who you are, to know your identity, to know who you are in Christ, that you're a child of God, a co-heir to a throne, and that one day you will share in his glory. And I hope that I've spurred you this morning. I hope you read these verses because you're going to see the rest in Colossians. He's going to go after lifestyles and how you live and how you interact in church and how you interact with family. But none of that matters if you don't have Christ as the focus, at the center, because none of that will matter. It'll all crumble apart. So I just want to spur you to live for Christ, to seek him with all your heart, mind, and soul. And I pray that you would set your mind on Christ, who died for you, was buried, and he rose on the third day that you might live in him. Amen? Amen. But the first step, the very first step, is to know who you are in Christ and to seek him. Set your mind on him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you just help us this morning. Lord, help us just put all the distractions away. And I just pray right now, Lord, that you would help us to just see you, Lord, to seek you with all our hearts, Lord. I pray that you just fill us with your presence right now, Lord. Lord, as we take this time of our invitation and our time to just communion with you, Lord, I just pray that you just draw us so close to you. And I pray, especially this for Thanksgiving, as we look at our lives and we reflect upon it, that we would just live in gratitude and thanks for what you've done for us. And so, Lord, I just pray these things in the precious name of Jesus.